Greetings, church. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The first morning crowd are always the people who are disciplined, strong, slightly crazy, good kind of crazy, on fire, always want to be first, but don't mind being last. They are the types that say, sometimes I win and sometimes I always win. All right, praise the Lord. Find at least three persons around you. Say something good to them. Find something good. Something good. Try to find. All right? Just can't find something good. Say, hey, hey. Looking good. Or just say, look different. Praise God. Amen. There's always something good to find in each other when we are looking for it. It's so easy for us to have a bend towards looking for the worst in people. And many a times we don't realize it's reflecting back on us. Always remember this, you know. When you look at somebody and you are always complaining about a certain characteristic in the person, usually it's something in yourself. And that's not what I said. That's what Jesus said. We tend to dislike in people what we see in ourselves. So it's a clear indication of something that you can work on in yourself. So if you're blaming your wife because you think that she always makes the wrong decision, it's because you fear that you are always making the wrong decision. One of my favorite shows on television is Amazing Race. I love watching Amazing Race because I'm a guy that preaches Amazing Grace. But they have God missing in the show, so G is not there. That's why it's Amazing Race. But I love to watch when couples fight. Not that I love them to fight. But during, you know, when the obstacles and the roadblocks and all that get intense, then even the I love you all, the first part, is all gone. And then the husband and wife, or if they're dating, you start hearing. And I like to see who is the one that starts first, how they see each other. As a pastor, that is my calling. All right? And I notice, like, for example, always the same thing. The guy will tell the girl, what you want to do? You want to take the tram or you want to take the subway? Which one, you know? And the guy says, I don't know, you choose, you know? No, you choose, you know? And he tells his wife to choose. Then when the wife chooses something, all right, it's the wrong one. Then you see how he turns. It takes a great man, a big man, to say that, hey, no, stop blaming yourself. We are in this together. I gave you the choice. If I give you the choice, I'm responsible. It takes a rare man. Usually the poor girl starts getting it. When actually the guy gave her the choice, if the guy didn't want to give her the choice in the first place, then it's okay, I understand, if she's trying to push herself or what. But guys, when you give the choice to your wife, then her mistake is your mistake. It's not easy making choices. Because decision-making is leadership. And we should not, in the first place, we should not be pushing leadership to our wives. Amen. Because God has called us to be the leader. But it's very convenient to push leadership-making, you know, decisions to our wives, and then blame her. It's easier to blame when she goes wrong. When she does something right, it's the right decision, you know, we just keep quiet. And say that, well, that's why I let you choose, you know. So let's remember, because the first area that we're going to possess our possessions this year will be our marriages, our family life. We're going to retake what the devil has taken. If you are just satisfied to sit down there and let the devil steal your children, steal your family, all right, this message is not for you. This message is for people who dare get up and say, no way, like Shammah, one of David's mighty men. The Bible says that he has a field of lentils, his own field, probably given to him by his father. And then the enemies came regularly, and they will want to steal his harvest during harvest time. The Bible says that single-handedly he stood in the patch of that lentil field and Shammah fought the enemies until the sword clave to his hand. Until the sword and his hand became one. Amen. After all the enemies are dead, fertilizing his crop, he looked up and his hand was stuck. Guitarists know that. You know, people who play the guitar, and when they play for a long, long time, sometimes they have to pry their fingers open. You know? And it's the same thing. When your sword and you become one, may the sword of the Spirit and you become one. May you learn, amen, scripture verses, put them in memory. I was just sharing with Pastor Darren the other day because we are doing something to do with protection in the days to come. You'll get to see it. So as we're talking about material, I said, you know, I want one of the chapters to have the spoken word. And many a times when you think about the spoken word, we don't think of the way Jesus did it. We think of applying, and it's okay, perfectly okay, to make it personal. For example, we say things like, by his stripes you are healed. The verse is, by whose stripes you were healed. Let's say you're suffering sickness, by whose stripes you were healed. You will say, by Jesus' stripes I am healed. Nothing wrong with making it personal. But in the wilderness, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, Jesus answered from scripture. Even though he's the Son of God, he didn't answer based on his intellect. He didn't answer based on what he just heard the Father open up the heavens and speak to him audibly. You are my beloved Son. He could have said that, but he answered from scripture. And people, we must go back to this wonderful provision of God, this infallible, inerrant scripture. All scripture is God-breathed and it's profitable. And Jesus used, the Son of God used scripture. Who are we to assume to fight the devil using psychology, amen, using reasoning, using logic? Jesus answered the devil, it is written. The answers that Jesus gave were all from Deuteronomy. In fact, 2 out of 3 came from the same chapter, chapter 6. And it says, it is written. And he quoted as it is. He didn't personalize it. We know it's personalized, but just quote it. The power is there. It's a sword of the Spirit, and the devil will always get the point. You always get the point. So when the devil came to Jesus, Jesus says, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. He didn't say, it is written, I shall worship. Now, nothing wrong with personalizing it. All right? But speak it as it is. There's power there. And the devil says, why don't you just fall down and I'll give you everything in this world. And Jesus says, it is written, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then the last one is, man shall not live by bread alone. He didn't say, I shall not live by bread alone. So learn to speak the word of God as it is written. So the devil says, something bad is going to happen to you on this trip. A bad thought comes to your mind. You say, it is written, there shall no evil befall me, neither shall any plague come nigh my dwelling. That's personalized. Or you can say, thy dwelling. But I'd rather quote the Bible as it is. Amen. There shall no evil befall thee. What if? But a lot of people are suffering this. A lot of people, when the bomb goes off, so many people are killed nowadays. Then you say, it is written, 1,000 shall fall at my side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. You feel symptoms in your body. It is written, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Matthew 8:17. Amen? When I was around 17, 18, I remember when I first was attacked mentally. It was a very dark moment in my life. If I go to a psychiatrist, they'll say it's depression. But I know better than that. It's not just depression. It is actually an onslaught against my mind. I was very steeped in the occult for many years. And when I tried to extricate myself out, it's like the powers of darkness refused to let me go. It took the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ to rescue me. And after I was born again, water baptized, spirit filled, the attack still came on my mind. I thought I would lose my mind. And I was afraid that one day the temptation would get too strong. I would renounce Jesus and go to hell. I was so afraid of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I was confessing my sins all the time. I cannot understand how come Christians don't confess their sins all the time. I see them laughing. I see them playing soccer. I see them going to church, you know, singing. I don't see them, you know, confessing their sins. And I was thinking, how can you wait until you go home to confess even? What if halfway you need God's protection and then the car knocks you down? You know, I had all these kind of bizarre thoughts. So don't think for one moment I'm not someone who do not know how terrible sin is. Okay, it is because I know how severe sin is that I'm so afraid, it's because I fear God the way a lot of people are teaching you today. I fear God in that way. So don't say for one moment, I have no fear of God. I feared God because I feared that I'd get punished, that I started confessing all my sins. It got me worse. I nearly lost my mind. So one day, I said, God, it's a very dark moment. My parents don't know what I'm going through. In the quietness, I couldn't sleep at night. I started hearing strange voices. And then I took my little Bible. I still remember there's a black Bible. And I said, God, speak to me, God. I have to hear from you. Please speak to me. Speak to me. And all the other books that I've read, you know, books by great men on faith and different things, didn't help me at that time. I need a specific word from God. And I just opened the Bible at random, which is, again, I don't advise you all to practice this. This was an extreme situation. And I read 2 Timothy. And lo and behold, wow, I just went by reading it, the sword of the Spirit cut away all the fears and all the depression and all the inroads the devil was making into my mind and life. It was 2 Timothy chapter 4, 18. And the Lord will deliver me. This has been personalized already. The me is there. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. My fear at that time was that, what if there's a, so far, so good. You know, I've been overcoming a lot of his traps and a lot of his, you know, telling me to blaspheme God, telling me all kind of crazy things. But I've not succumbed to it. I've not yielded to it. So I say, what if there's one strong enough and I yield to it? And the Lord says, the Lord will deliver me from how many? From how many? What if there's a new version? What if the devil bring temptation 6.0? A new version? You know, the latest? Every evil work. No weapon that's formed. Any weapon that's formed against you will not prosper. So this became my verse. And I was afraid I will not make it to heaven. The following said, and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work. Amen. And preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. This became my verse. And I, you know something? Many years have come and gone. Quite some years have come and gone. The years pass so fast, don't they? And I'm still young. You know, my pastors are so careful about talking about, oh, there was this elderly man in our church. You know, and now he's about maybe about 48 years old. I said, hey, guys, 48 is not old. So they changed their version now. Wait till that pastor becomes 48. Because everybody becomes 48. Because Israel came back as a nation in 1948. Amen. So, we have fun, okay? I mean, during our pastor's outing, we don't always hold hands praying in tongues all the time, okay? Just let you know. Many years have come and gone. I've never heard until now. I have never heard anyone preach this verse. I have never heard on television, through media. I've yet to hear anyone preaching on this one verse that Paul said. It's an amazing verse. It's been personalized for you already. And the Lord will deliver me. That is a strong will. Amen, church. God wants your life blessed, people. And there's a sword for every situation in your life. Maybe you're a fearful type. So when you feel the fear coming up, you say, it is written, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It is written. Sometimes it's good not to personalize it. Because the one is us. God has not given us. So leave us there. Because us give you a sense that you're not in this alone. Can I have a good amen? Amen? So there's so many verses. This is like God's powder keg. It's the only thing that can kill anything powerful. Kill a monster. Not just Superman. Can kill a monster. He that appears to hear, let him hear. This is not a spoiler. This is the word illustration here. This, there is nothing like, but the Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, in those days, they have a two-edged sword that cuts both ways. But God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. So what is sharper than any two-edged sword? During the time when Paul wrote it, Paul saw it, but they didn't use it yet. They had no capacity. It wasn't discovered yet. Today we know that during surgery, they can be so precise when they cut. All right? It's called laser. Even for your sensitive eye, they can use laser on your eye in such a way they cut what they want to cut and what they don't want to cut is left uncut. It is so precise. And the Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful, laser, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. How does a man divide soul and spirit? Very hard. Even those who teach soul and spirit, it's very hard for them to completely separate. And the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. Joints and marrow. Your marrow is in your joints. Your marrow is in the bone. How do you separate the part where, yep, here is where marrow ends and bone starts? Well, God's laser sharp word can do that. And that's when you hear the preaching of the word, where the doctors and where laser cannot even go in and touch those areas, lest they affect the other, that organ, God's word can. And that's why God's word can bring healing, where, thank God for medical profession, but only God's word can go places where the best of men cannot. The things that are impossible with man is possible with God. Always remember this law. When it's impossible with man, it's possible with God. All right? I think you can reverse it. You won't go wrong. When man thinks it's possible with him, it's impossible for God to help. Okay, that's my own version. That's not the Bible, okay? So the last part, you can ignore it if you want. But I always find that it's not true that God helped those who help themselves. That's nonsense. That didn't come from the Bible. That's not a Bible verse. All right? There was Benjamin Franklin, I think, who said that. God helped those who help themselves. Let me tell you this. God helped those who are helpless. All right? People are still strong. That's the problem. So this year, God wants to possess your family. But Pastor Prince, do understand, my family has broken up. I appreciate your heart, Pastor, but it's really bad now. Well, praise God. We are in the season of resurrection. Amen. Amen. You don't tell God it's beyond. God says the things that are impossible with man. Is it impossible with man now? Impossible with you, husband? You're a man. Impossible with your wife? She's a woman. You're all in the category of men. You know something? It's possible with God. And this is God's dream for all of us. It's taken from the 15 songs of ascents or 15 songs of degrees. In the 15th song of degrees, you'll find in the book of Psalms. Some people believe, I'll just give you the two major thoughts, okay? Which is more popular. The two thoughts are this. The 15 Psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalms 134, 15 Psalms, they are called the songs of degrees or songs of ascent. That means from one song, you go higher to another song. It's like going up the steps. And one of the views is that back in the temple of Solomon in those days, the steps to the temple is exactly 15. This is not the southern step. This is the one that's inside. All right? Going to the holy place. It is 15 steps. And every step, when the Levites step on them, the first step, they will read the very first psalm of degrees. Then the next step, they'll sing the next psalm of degrees. Another picture, another view people have is that this song is sung by all the pilgrims for the main seven, the feasts of Israel. When they come up from usually the Jericho area, which is the lowest part of planet Earth, and they come up to Mount Zion, they go up to Jerusalem. As they go, they sing the 15 psalms. Whatever it is, the message to us is this. God doesn't bring you lower and lower and lower. God brings you higher and higher and higher. Keep on singing the psalms and you cannot remain the same level that you were before. You will go higher than you were before. And then the more you do it, the more you go higher. Until 15 is the number of rest. You come to a place of rest, the place of victory, the place where there's no enemy, no fatigue, no stress, all right? No curse because you have arrived. You can have a good amen. So we are looking at the psalms of degrees today. Just to let you know, I'm quoting from the psalm of degrees, okay? Psalms 128 says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. How many want that? Say amen. Amen. Some people eat, but they're not happy. Some people eat and things don't go well. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. All right, when you eat the labor of your hands, she'll be well. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. Praise God. She won't be dried up. Amen. you know, vine box of grapes. She'll be a fruitful vine. And when they are fruitful, it's like a cluster of grapes that the two spies brought back from the land of Canaan. They buried on their shoulders. Your wife will be like that, a fruitful vine. Amen? And then from vine, in those days, they make wine. Amen? Amen. Your wife will have lips of wine. Amen. Only if your wife is here with you, you may kiss and taste that wine. All right? Only if your wife is here with you, okay? All right. Okay. Your mother-in-law? Okay, can. All right? So, you can have fun in church, you know? As long as the jokes are kosher. All right? You think in heaven there's no such things? I can see angels. Have you heard the latest? Another angel will come. I'll tell you what, this one is good. We have fun in heaven, amen? Amen. God created us to laugh. It's okay to laugh. Amen. But you never laugh. You see, when you go to the movies today, they're getting lower and lower. There used to be a time comedy shows don't have to allude to sex. But now they allude to a lot of these kind of things to get laughter. That's the lowest form of jokes. When you have to resort to sexual innuendos to get jokes, is the lowest form. Back in those days when people like Jerry Lewis and all those guys, Bob Hope and all that, I mean, they could spout something that's really funny. I mean, that is a master. Anyway, y'all don't care. So the next one is, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Your children like olive plants. They are anointed people. The olive plant is a plant that's revered, you know, for holy purposes, sanctified purposes. They use it to anoint the priest, the prophet, the king. They use it to light up the menorah. They use it to for medicine. They use it for soap in those days. In fact, there are stages whereby one day someone was teaching in Israel about the very best, extra virgin olive oil is always used for the temple, all right, to light the temple, the very best. And then after that, they will squeeze it again because it's all like, you know, with rocks and all, stones and all that, and they will go around and cause the stone to press some more. There's still some more oil. The next stage, that oil, all right, is used for medicine. Think about it. That's what the guide said in Israel. Then the third pressing is used for cleansing, soap cleansing. I thought it was very interesting, the stages of that. When I was listening to it, minding my own business, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and says, this is what Jesus went through. It all started in Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the place of the oil press, the olive press, Gethsemane. Shemen is oil. Gut is press. When Jesus was first pressed, it was a dark, dark time. It was the hour of darkness in Jesus' own words. Why? To bring light of the sanctuary into your life. Where you can see with unworldly eyes. Where you can see with uncommon eyes. You see things that others don't see. That's the first pressing. Garden of Gethsemane. Second pressing, he was beaten. He was scourged. That medicine, the one is used for medicine. By his stripes, we are healed. Can I have a good amen? And the last one, the last stage, they use it for what? Cleansing, washing at the cross. He was pressed again. And this time, it is for our cleansing. Amen? So, you know, and here I am listening to the guide, and the Holy Spirit is taking his water of his sharing, turning it into wine. And I'm getting intoxicated. Amen. I pray you are too. And may your marriages be intoxicating. Yes. And kiss often. Yes. Amen? Yes. Yeah. Buy mouthwash and all that. Use it often and kiss often. Amen? Amen? Because I love to eat garlic. And I eat garlic raw. You know, I almost have with every meal garlic raw, onion raw. Praise God. Hallelujah. Come here, baby. Amen? Hallelujah. The secret of a fiery preacher. Hallelujah. My son says, so smelly. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine, the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. And you know something? Olive also is a tree that lasts for thousands of years. it can perpetuate. As long as you put new shoots in it, okay, it will continue growing. New shoots in an old olive tree causes the old olive tree to continue, to perpetuate. Amen. Having children causes you to stay young. Playing with children helps you to stay young. I don't mean working in childcare and all that. Sometimes there are ladies down there whose face look like it's baptized in lemon juice. All right, I'm talking about enjoying time with them. You know, I thank God for all those people, but I'm just saying, doesn't mean that your profession means you are doing it with, you know, there are people who are just looking at the bottom line, their salary, or, you know, there are people doing this kind of thing in every sector, in every field, every profession. But there are people who really love kids. They really enjoy being with kids. They know how to go down on their knees and all that. Let me tell this, all right? It's a way of staying young. You all don't agree. I'm telling you, it's a way of staying young. Praise God. God gave me another one, right? Not too long ago. And now I'm going through the whole thing again. And it's fun. It's fun to be on all fours just after you handle a call that is quite stressful. And then work calls. Then you spend time with this little one. And he just de-stresses you. He just helps you forget everything else. Amen? And you're having fun trying to find the missing map. Amen, amen. Somebody is having another one. I won't tell you who. One of my leaders is having another one in his old age. Anointing comes from the top. Anointing comes from the top. He's having one. And we'll call him Abraham from now on. Okay. All right, let's get it. Okay, are all your children like all around your table? Next verse. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. This is how the man will be blessed who fears the Lord. I'm showing you all this because this, my friend, is not just a song of degree. It's a faith picture that God has for his people. It does not matter right now whether your house is in chaos. Doesn't really matter right now that y'all don't spend time talking. Doesn't really matter right now where your children are. You don't even know and they don't report back to you. Doesn't really matter. Because I'm not talking to you about Bible that tells you about the law. The law says this is God's standard. All right, now you got to do this to be like that. This is not a message of law. This is a message of grace. Grace does not exact. Grace supplies. I come from God's presence to tell you, God is giving you a faith picture of what your family will be like in the future. Amen. Amen. A family that has gone through a crisis will be stronger than a family that hasn't. It's always true. All the leaders who have gone through the fire with me ends up on the other side stronger leaders than those who have never been through the fire. Amen. It's always the principle. Amen. It's better for the devil not to attack Israel than to attack Israel. Even in modern wars, when Israel was attacked and Israel counter-attacked, they always get back more lands until United Nations say, hey, stop. Always when Israel is winning, they say, stop. It's always the principle for God's people. It's better for the devil not to attack you than to attack you, because when you know how to counter-attack in the name of the Lord, you always get spoils. Spoils of war. And you have to come back with all the spoils of war to divide. Amen. Had there been no battle, there'd be no spoils. There'd be no gold, silver. There'd be no things that, in fact, through the spoils, David built Temple of Solomon. I know Solomon built the temple, but it was a supply from David. And David clearly says it's from the spoils of war. So he must have had a lot of war. So if all the battle is coming against you, look at the spoils. Amen. Don't just sit down there feeling spoiled, crying. Look around for the spoils. Amen. They're spoils of war. Hallelujah. Amen. Every battle. Praise the Lord. Every child has gone through a season of flu or whatever. Hard as it is for the parents, all the sleepless nights, all the pain, all the mental anguish and all that. That child is now stronger in the area. Amen. That particular virus won't be able to attack the child as before. The child is stronger in that area. Amen. 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 So the principle of life is all such that with the attack, there comes the law of compensation, the law of restoration. Amen. I don't want to preach that, but this is my first portion. I need to finish this verse. Okay, church? All right. Now, all this, the Lord bless you out of Zion. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed. Now, he's telling you, this is how God said, this is how I see a man blessed. If I bless a man, this is how he's going to, thus shall the man be blessed. His wife will be a fruitful vine. He's cheering olive plants round about the table. Sounds to me like prosperity. Sounds to me like a house of honor, blessing. A house of where man and woman, husband and wife, have children and family. And most of all, Christ is there in the home. Amen? Behold, thus shall the man be blessed. This is how... Now, man, look up here. It starts off verse 1 again. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, talking to the man or woman, your wife shall be a fruitful vine. Your children, who is he talking to? To the man. Drop down. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed. When the man is blessed, his wife is blessed. When the man is blessed, his children are blessed. No point trying to lecture or nag at your wife to be get blessed. Or you don't do quiet time. Or I see you don't do this. Or you don't do that. You be blessed, man. Man, you be blessed. Until you so tempt her for that victorious life that she sees in your life. When she sees her husband change, she will change. Women change when they see their leader change. Your wife is not the leader. Amen. Stop abdicating responsibilities to her. Amen. She will take it up. Women are amazing. They'll take it up. Praise God. Amen. People are fidgeting, walking around, wanting to leave the room. Shut every room right now in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. And put a bolt and a lock. Hallelujah. You are stuck. Now, you see, the thing about me is that I don't hold marriage seminars. Have you noticed this? In the history of our church, we don't have marriage seminars. Because when you have marriage seminar, the ones who are responsible, who need change, don't come. They'll tell their wife, you go. They're not like 80% are all women. No, you have to hijack. So you're stuck, you see? Now, by now, you can go back, right? But you heard a lot, right? I just think it's wisdom. All right. So Bible says when the man is blessed, his children are blessed. When he is blessed, his whole household is blessed. So God puts the onus on the man. Amen. Are you listening? To me, this is good news. It's good news. When things go wrong, all right, I don't blame my wife. I don't blame, the older brother or the older sister. I don't blame my children even. I blame myself. What example have I set? You know, what gave them this idea? It's okay to watch this kind of movie. What was the practice in the house? Are there things lying around? Blame yourself first. Don't blame others. And you find that God will come with you because God is on the side of justifying those who are blamed, who are at blame. God doesn't justify people who are blameless. God justifies people who are ungodly. So there's no problem taking accountability. Be a man. Amen. Like a great man once said, to be a male is a matter of birth. To be a man is a matter of choice, yo. It's a matter of choice. So be a man, amen? Okay, liar. Amen, Pastor Prince. It's got to be like that, man. Come on. Hallelujah. So it says, the Lord bless you out of Zion. May you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Many of us did just last month. We saw the good of Jerusalem. Even though when things are going bad in Jerusalem, when God blesses us, we go there, we always see good. When I go there, I see good. My leaders go there, they see good. And for the rest of our life, we will see good of Jerusalem. Yes, may you see your children's children. God, this is long life, you know. I said this is long life. May you see your children's children. All right? God wants you to know that thus shall the man be blessed. Yes, Pastor Prince, have you noticed? Yes, little voice. Have you noticed? It comes to the man who fears the Lord. See? Verse 4, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. You must have that Texas voice. Fears the Lord. I think the GRC people can appreciate that. The man who fears the Lord. Look at verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. It's for people who fear the Lord, Pastor Prince. And you know something? People don't fear the Lord no more. So let me just say this to you. I understand what the guy is saying about fearing the Lord. I once did a study on the fear of the Lord, verse by verse by verse by verse. It was very exhaustive. I found all the verses, and I can tell you this. There's no one characteristic in the Old Testament, not a single one, that brings more blessings than the fear of the Lord. So I'm definitely want to be a person who fears the Lord. But I cannot be subscribing or allow the kind of fear of the Lord that's been taught or left the impression on people that it's not the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord, let me explain. In the Old Testament, granted, even in Jesus' ministry, in the Gospels, earthly ministry, before he died and rose again, the fear of the Lord can be the fear of the Lord where God wants them to fear him in a right way, reverential fear, but there's also a fear where they are afraid of God. Now, today's teaching, when it comes to fear of God, they don't care which is which. You cannot do that. This is a song of degrees. This song is from Psalms 1 to 8. God will never tell you how to fear him without telling you how to fear him. Would you like God's prescription of how to fear him? When God tells, always Bible must interpret Bible. Remember this principle. Bible, scripture, interpret scripture. Don't interpret the fear of the Lord by what Pastor Prince says any more than you should by what this man of God says, what this person says, what that person says. Today, there are new voices. I've never seen them before. And all of a sudden, they're coming up and they are redefining grace. Amen. Where were you when the grace revolution started? Amen. And now you're redefining grace. Even redefining that grace is not unmerited favor. When it's very clearly, even the book of the Amplified Bible, every time grace appears, bracket, unmerited favor. It's not original with Pastor Prince. If that is not enough, in Romans 9, it says, if it's not by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it's not of works, then it's no more by grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. It's very clear they are mutually exclusive. Amen. So for grace to be grace is unmerited. Amen. Amen, people. So God will never tell you to fear him without showing you how to fear him. So this is Psalms 1 to 8, right? Song of degrees. Go forward two Psalms. Psalms 130. What is it? Psalms 130. It tells you, if you, Lord, same David, if you, Lord, he's talking to the Lord, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities. The word mark here is like an accountant making an itemized account. If God marked iniquities, oh, there you go. You had a bad thought of Pastor Prince. Yep, just now. Tick. There you go. You had a bad thought of Pastor Lawrence. Tick. It's always the pastors who get it. There you go. You're thinking about roasted chicken again during the service instead of concentrating on God. Tick. There you go. Falling asleep again. You mean all these are sins, Pastor? Oh, but then the Lord said, we define sin by, you know, how we define sin. But the Bible says anything that's not of faith is sin. Amen? You know, there's a verse even that says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Wow. Let him be cursed. It's an amazing verse of scripture which actually tells you that people can be attending church all the time and still live under a cloud. You know, because they don't love the Lord Jesus. They don't love the Lord Jesus because the love of Jesus has not been revealed to them. So friend, listen. The Bible says God make an itemized account of all your sin. David himself says, God, who can stand? Who can stand in front of you? If you make an itemized account, Lord, who can stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Now chew on that for a while. It's the opposite of God making an itemized account of all your sin. If God did that, nobody here plus the speaker can stand. But there is forgiveness with you. And look at the result, that you may be feared. You hardly hear this preach. And yet, it's only two psalms away from blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Then I want, pray, tell me how to fear the Lord. First of all, you need to know that this Lord went to came down from heaven to die on that cross for all your sins. This is how much he loved you. He stretched his hands wide. He didn't have to die. He wasn't murdered. Jesus himself said, this commandment have I received from my Father. I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take up my life again. This I have received from my Father. No one can kill him. In fact, on the cross, the way he died was awesome. Most people die first and then they hit drop. Jesus positioned his head and breathed out his last. All right? He laid down his life. Why? For whom? For what purpose? All right? He was not captured against his will. No, the Bible says when they came to capture him, all those people brandishing their staves and their swords, and they said, we look for Jesus of Nazareth. He stepped forward. He said two words, I am. And that's the God of the burning bush in the Old Testament. When Moses asked, who is it? Who will I say send me to you, the children of Israel? Asking God in the burning bush. God says, I am that I am. And Jesus says, I am. You know, all those strong soldiers all fell down. The captive held them captive on the ground. And it was up to him, his prerogative, when they get up. He was not captured. He laid down his life. There was a time they tried to capture him and throw him down the mountain. The Bible says, the Bible never says he ran away. The Bible says he walked right through the midst of them. That's cool, brother. That's cool. Any definition of cool comes short of that. You know, I understand if he ran away. It's not time yet. Why are you running, Jesus? Because I cannot die now. Not yet. Not timing yet. It's not Passover. You understand? I must die on the Passover. Okay. Run. Okay? That's not my Jesus. The Bible says he walked right in the midst of them. That's power. That's cool. There's no other word. He did that more than one time. He walked right in their midst. One time, he made them all like blind. They can't see him. He walked right in their midst. Remember the story? When it says, before Abraham was, I am, they pick up stones to stone him. And the Bible says, he walked right in their midst. He came nearer and nearer to all the stone throwers. And they can't see him. He walked right through their midst, the Bible says. And the very next chapter, beautiful, it's a continuation. And he passed them by. He saw a man who was blind from his mother's birth. And Jesus opened his eyes. His heart of love cannot be stopped by the rejection, by all the bad words spoken against him. Amen. Seeing eyes become blind because they reject grace, whereas blind eyes begin to see. It's the same thing for the message of grace. So friend, if we preach forgiveness of sins, people's lives will change. And then there'll come a real reverential fear of the Lord. It's a fear that's born of knowing the price that Jesus paid. You don't want to disappoint him. In fact, it breaks your heart. It's easier for me to sin against two pieces of stone of the Ten Commandments. But to sin against a Savior who loved me, who cherished me, who poured oil and wine into my wounds, when I'm lost, he will leave the 99 to find me. It's hard to sin against a loving Savior. You know, and people are fighting for the law. I'm saying, preach Jesus. Live Jesus high. And people will come to him. Amen. So the thing about the fear of the Lord is it's not this fear of the Lord. Like, I'm afraid of snakes. I'm afraid of dogs. I'm afraid of God. Hey, what do you think God is? You know, but Pastor Prince, doesn't really matter. When people are afraid of God, they are afraid of God. No, it matters, friend. Because the Bible is very clear that there's a spirit of bondage. Romans 8. All right? You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. But you received the spirit of sonship. Adoption here in the Greek is sonship. By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Notice the word again. Now, people use this verse for all kinds of fear, all right? We can use this verse against fear of our mother-in-law, fear of dogs, fear of cats, you know, fear of snakes, fear of this, fear of that, fear of sleeping, fear of losing someone you love, fear of losing money, fear of whatever it is, all right? God wants us free from all kinds of fear, but you cannot use this verse for that because this verse is talking about relationship with God, the context. And here it says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. He's writing to the Jewish people, specifically in this point, at this point here, telling them, it's the whole book is for all of us, Jew and Gentile. But specifically he's saying, once upon a time, we had a spirit of fear towards God. It was a spirit of doulos, bondage there, spirit of doulos, a spirit of slavery, all right? Slavish fear towards God. We came to God, but we were afraid of him. And always remember, parents, you want your children to honor you. You don't want your children to fear you. Because fear is just one step towards hate. Children will always hate the person they fear. If it's their teacher, it's a matter of time, the teacher will be a victim of their hate. Despise, dishonor. Amen. And they think that by showing fear, I can give some energy of authority. My friend, true authority, children will follow. Amen. That's why they flock to movies. They're looking for a Superman, for a superhero. You know, when actually all the while, Jesus exceeds them all. Amen. Have you noticed that even the superheroes, the best of them, Superman, to me, is the best lie, or the original. All right? No matter how you improve him, you cannot improve on the gospel story. The Father sent the Son with special powers to earth. All right? He lived like a normal man, wearing glasses as a reporter. He loved an ordinary girl. Amen? But whenever there's trouble, he operates as a man with the power of a man, a Superman. And invariably, even Superman dies. Right? Am I right? But I guarantee you, there'll be a resurrection. All right? So, I just want to ask you all, where did this story come from? And today's kids are flocking to watch it. A lot of the superhero stories, a lot of stories have a gospel story. Amen. Women still are drawn to romance movies and TV series where the hero lays down his life, lays down his pride, lays down his to save a girl. Oh, that wins the girls. What about the hero of heroes who laid down his life to save us for all eternity? His bride, his loving bride, his beautiful bride. And he keeps her without spot or wrinkle. When he talks to her, he never makes her feel dirty. He never makes her feel old. And the Bible says that's what it means. He washed her with the washing of water, present her without spot and without wrinkle. Without spot means she don't feel dirty. And without wrinkle means she won't feel old when she talks to him. Hallelujah. Pastor, I got a long, long way to go. I got a long, long way to go. And I look at my wife and I get frightened. Man. Oh yeah, you're married to me. You know, in the morning, Pastor Prince. All right. The things that are impossible with man are possible with God. God can help you, okay? I said God can help you. Amen?